Pastor Chuck Swindoll calls it joy, pure unadulterated joy. He said, how else could you describe the way a woman feels after the birth of her child when she holds that infant in her arms and gazes into her baby's eyes for the very first time? It's the greatest of all earthly joys, he says. However, it's always preceded by the greatest of all earthly pains, which is childbirth. May God always protect the ears of the innocent who are within earshot of a woman giving birth, right? Without drugs, especially. There's just a lot of pain that is expressed. I remember when Christy was pregnant with our firstborn, Rachel. Whenever she first started having contractions, the day that Rachel was born, she would elbow me in the bed and we would giggle because she was having contractions. And it was a lot of fun. It was funny all the way to the hospital. But by the time we got to right there at full-blown labor, all she could do was lean up against the door frame and just go, oh, right? She's just dying on the inside. There's just a lot of pain. So how do doctors and nurses and husbands and other family and friends help a woman who is experiencing that kind of pain? Well, they try to keep them focused on the joy that's to come. And so the way that they handle the pain of the contractions when they are reaching their peak, it's to say, hey, listen, think about the joy that is on the other side. And whenever that baby is birthed, then the pain goes away and joy is revealed. Now, Jesus told his disciples that sometimes life is like pregnancy and childbirth. Listen to this verse in John 16, 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, he says now to the disciples, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Now, Jesus is writing saying these words to his closest followers, the night of his betrayal, and their worlds are about to come unraveled. Judas is going to betray him, a sham trial on trumped up charges, an angry mob, a rigged decision, and Jesus is crucified, and everything that the disciples had counted on is now gone. Hope ripped right out of their hearts, and Jesus doesn't spare them the pain. He simply promises joy on the other side. It's been said that suffering, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. You ever heard that? Suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. All of us are going to suffer. We live in a fallen world that is under the curse and the control of an enemy who seeks to undo us and to destroy our faith and hope. We live in our fallen nature right now, and in our fallen nature, you and I, all of us, make hurtful choices that hurt us and hurt other people. Our bodies are susceptible to sickness and disease that ravage our health. The world is plagued by natural disasters, war and violence, accidents and tragedies, abuse and abandonment are all too common, and they are among us today. Some level of pain or suffering is inevitable. But your misery in the midst of it, that's optional. Paul wrote in Romans 8, if you have a Bible, open up to Romans 8. He talked to us about how to suffer well in the midst of the pain that is inevitable. He says there is a joy that comes that needs to be an anchor for your soul. And so I want to read these words of Paul over you and then unpack them a little bit to give you some context. And I pray today some hope in the midst of your suffering. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, the scripture reads, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. With the result, so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. How does suffering not become misery? How do you keep from becoming overwhelmed by your suffering or stuck in that place of pain? And how do you get set free to suffer well? Well, there are three requirements that I see as I look at this scripture that I think will help you. Here's the first requirement if you're going to be free to suffer well, and that is you have to adjust your mindset to expect pain. Adjust your mindset to expect pain. We often say there are two things that are certain in life, death and taxes, but if you follow Jesus, you can add a third, and that is suffering. Verse 17 in the scripture today starts off so wonderfully, so beautifully. You're a child of God. You're an heir. You're an heir of God. You're an heir of Christ. Release the butterflies and the birds and the songs, right? Because life is awesome. And then he gives a reality check. If we suffer with him, and it's written present active indicative, which means actually since we suffer with him. Suffering is the experience of every follower of Jesus. It's a guarantee. This word suffering sometimes is used to describe medical suffering, right? Our physical health. Sometimes it's used to describe the pain of evil and trouble in the world. We suffer from that most of the time. That's the way the word's used. But sometimes this idea of suffering is the same type of suffering Jesus endured. Persecution, rejection, relational betrayal, death. Jesus' last hours of his life are called the passion of the Christ, right? Do you know where the word passion comes from? It comes from the Greek word to suffer. It's the suffering of Jesus. And so Jesus says to us as his followers, in this world you will have tribulation. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everybody can expect some general good from God, and especially as followers of Christ, we can expect that there will be some dark days. Now, here's the reality. Our flesh does not like this. Come on, anybody willing to say amen to that? I don't like it. Come on, preacher, you're ruining my Sunday. I was all feeling good after those songs, man. I was all fired up, and now this. Look, true. Yes. But maybe we need to have our paradigm wrecked a little bit, because in the Western church, particularly in church in America, in the South, we want to have a preacher who'll just tell us it's all good, that I'm good, that it's good, that life is up and to the right, that God wants to bless you and keep you prosperous and successful, that you're healed from every disease and have every prayer request that you ask for answered the way you want it. And we want somebody to tell us that's the way life is. But I can't tell you that, because that ain't what the Bible says. That is not the Jesus of Scripture. Read the Gospels, read the book of Acts, look at the history of the church. The call to follow Christ is the call to suffer the loss of all things of the world, and at times to suffer physically, financially, and socially. Oh, snap. Oh, yeah. We're not called to be cultural Christians. You're called to be a follower of Jesus. But if you're in the midst of pain, if you're in the midst of this agony, this fight to live faithfully for Christ, Paul says, remember that that pain is temporary. He says in verse 18, I consider that the present sufferings, he's honest, right now you're going through it in this present time. And so whenever it says present sufferings, you ought to circle that word in your Bible, because it's present. The word for time is kairos, not chronos. Chronos is chronological time. He's not talking about, it's, 954 or 1054 or 1154 chronologically. He uses the word kairos, which means a season. There are seasons of your life, and sometimes there are seasons of pain and suffering. But what he's talking about is the season that started whenever Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis 3, and it closes off when Christ returns at the end of time. In that season, This season, this world is falling apart. And we are in the midst of a lot of pain. And we say things like, it's not supposed to be this way. And it's not. It's not. And creation, Paul says, is subjected to futility and disappointment. It's subjected to corruption and destruction and perishing. It's the opposite of Genesis, the beginning and giving of life. This world, please hear me, is not getting better. It's decomposing, unraveling, morally decaying. And so we suffer, we feel the pain like a woman in travail of giving birth. You undergo agony, but please hear me. It's not pain for no reason. Please don't get it twisted. If you're in the midst of pain, it doesn't have to be meaningless pain. It's not pain for no reason. It's pain and suffering that leads to joy and to life because it's purposeful. We often say this is not the way it's supposed to be, and sometimes it's not, but what if it is? Can God actually work even through the pain? Yes. God works in everything, even the bad things. He doesn't cause those bad things to happen. We'll look at this next week. But he certainly can use everything in your life. My experience is that God uses pain to refine your faith like gold in a refiner's fire. God uses pain and hardship to remove unnecessary, impure things from your life so that your faith is purified. It's what Jesus said in John 15. Sometimes the Father, the vine dresser, will prune your life. He will cut away things that you love, but they're sideways energy to the goal of honoring God. And it's painful, but the purpose is that you would bear more fruit for God. God's not just into pain and making you suffer. He's trying to help you elevate. So sometimes God will refine us through the pain. Sometimes he uses the pain to reveal to us your character. He reveals your character. What do you get whenever you squeeze an orange? What comes out? You'd say orange juice, but I would say whatever's inside. Whatever's inside, when the squeeze is on, that's what's coming out. So what's coming out of you while you're in the midst of the squeeze? God is revealing to us maybe some things that need to go. Maybe he's revealing to you that you're stronger than you thought, that you can handle more than you thought you could. Sometimes he's revealing it to you. Sometimes he's revealing it to the world. The world sees what it looks like to suffer with hope, so that they can say, I don't have what you have. The picture of my mom is eternally etched in my mind when she's laying on her deathbed with her hand raised to heaven, praising God. She has what the world needs, what I want. God reveals, he reveals character, both our character and his character, that in the midst of it, he is faithful. Think about Moses standing there at the Red Sea, and God said, stand still and watch this. Think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whether they were thrown into the lion's den or the fiery furnace, God said, I'm not rescuing you from it, but I show him to walk you through it. And God was faithful, was he not? God was faithful. Think about Joseph, punked by his brothers, sold as a slave, lied about and thrown in prison, forgotten by everybody. He is as low as you can get in the darkest, nastiest prison in Egypt. And yet God was with him and elevated him in the midst of the pain. God is revealing, maybe in the midst of your pain, that he's faithful. You can count on him, not to get you out, but to get you through, and he uses the pain to reward you. Here's what I mean. When you prove that you're faithful through the midst of it, God meets you and blesses you. I think about Job. Nobody in the Old Testament, I think, suffered like Job. You remember the devil says to God, the devil's giving an account of himself to God one day, and the devil says, the only reason Job loves you is because you've always protected him and blessed him. But if you would remove your blessing from his life, he would curse you. And God said, I don't think so. And so if you read the book of Job, here's what happens. The devil unleashes hell on this man. And yet Job, though he does not suffer perfectly, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord is taking away, but blessed be the name of the Lord my God. And at the end of this book, God steps in and says, my servant Job has been faithful to me, and he upsizes, upgrades, double blesses Job twice of everything. Why? He's faithful. And I'm saying to you, be faithful, hold on. It's not a guarantee that your pain's going away, but it is a guarantee that God sees and God rewards you. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So please hear me. For you to say, I have faith, doesn't mean you won't suffer. You will. Faith simply means you have a hope and an anchor in the midst of the suffering. Y'all with me? Come on, if you're going to suffer, well, you got to quit saying this isn't supposed to happen. It's not supposed to be. It's not. But it is. It is. And so this is part of my life now. But I'm not hopeless. I expect that there will be suffering, but I expect that God will be with me in it and God will work something beautiful out of it. Make room in your mindset for the presence of pain and suffering. Expect it. Here's the second requirement. If you're going to suffer well, then it is you got to give yourself permission to express pain. Give yourself permission to express pain. Romans 8:22, go back to it. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and it suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we all ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Creation knows this is not the way it's supposed to be. So it groans in pain. Suffering is present. It's happening. And so there's an expression, creation groans. And we groan. The word groan means to complain, to grieve, to sigh in deep concern or stress. And it too is present, active, indicative, meaning that just like our pain is ever present for many of us, that groaning of our heart and the hurt that we feel, it's an ever present reality. And so the encouragement here is to express it. I was at the gym this week and I was in a place of pain. It's called the Stairmaster. I don't even know if they call it the Stairmaster anymore, but it's just a place of pain. If you want people to leave you alone, go get on the stairs. Ain't nobody coming over there, right? Nobody's gonna jump up on there beside you and wanna talk because nobody can talk. We're all out of breath when we're on the stair climber. I was listening to a podcast by John Mark Comer. He was talking about Jesus's last hours on earth from Matthew 26. And he talked about the presence of suffering and how different people in the story responded to suffering. And he said, Peter fights against suffering. He ain't suffering. He's going to fight. He'll literally try to kill somebody. I am not suffering. He is fighting against it. That is not going to happen to me. He says, Judas bails. He just throws in the towel on any hope of faith, and he just goes completely toward the world, getting what he can. He says, the disciples, for the most part, they fall asleep, and he says that it's like they're numbed out. They just can't deal with it, and so they just numb out. I'm going shopping. I'm going to vacation. I'm taking a nap. He says, Thomas is just, you know, he just, oh, well, whatever. I guess we'll just go die. And he's kind of like this passive person who lets his circumstances dominate what's going on in his life. He says, only Jesus handles the reality of pain well. So I want to read to you how Jesus handles the last night of his life of suffering, how he handles it well. Matthew 26, verse 36 says, then Jesus came with them, his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means the oil press. Olives are squeezed there, and whatever's inside comes out. And Jesus is about to be squeezed here, and you're about to find out what's coming out of his life. He says to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, those are his boys. Come on, those are his ride or die. They got my back. I got these. The 12 are awesome, but these three, I can count on these three. And he began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to his boys, he says to his three guys, his ride or die, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death, so remain here and keep watch with me. I need you guys. I've been so good for y'all, but I need y'all to stand in the gap for me one time. Help a brother out. Pray for me. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he said, Father, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and he found them all sleeping. He said to Peter, so you men couldn't keep watch with me for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. How did Jesus engage his suffering? Well, here's what he did. He was honest about what he was feeling. And so you got to be honest about what you're feeling too. He says, I am grieved. I'm sorrowful. I've got sadness. My body and my mind are just racked and surrounded by grief. I've got distress. That means to be heavy and troubled. It's in the semantic domain with anxiety and worry and stress. Luke says Jesus is in agony, mental and emotional distress. He's sweating and his sweat starts to turn into blood. And he's begging for somebody to stand with him. Don't leave me alone. And yet all of his friends, they let him down. And so he's isolated in his pain. And so I'm saying to you, you need to learn to be honest with yourself. Do you know in the midst of your pain what you're really feeling? Have you named it? I'm learning to name my feelings. I've never been good at it. I've got an emotion wheel and a wife that helped me name my emotions. But I'm learning to say, I'm nervous. I feel inadequate. I'm really fearful right now. I have so much uncertainty. I feel a little bit overwhelmed. You got to be willing and honest with yourself to say, you know what, I think this is actually what's going on inside of me, and don't just toughen up or numb out. This is what's going on inside of me, and you need to be honest with at least one other person that you can verbalize what you're feeling to, a spouse or a friend or a counselor. When you can speak it out, somehow it loses power. Speaking out your pain or your emotion many times actually releases it from your body and your mind. I don't even understand that. But when you can share it with a friend, somehow it loses so much power. I had a friend text me recently and asked me for a book recommendation on disappointment. He said, I'm just dealing with a lot of disappointment in my life right now. I was honored that he would ask, but it was a moment for me and my friend who have done many, many things together, but it's the first time he's ever said, dude, I'm hurting and I need some help. And I was honored to be on the other end of that text. And I hope that somehow, even in texting it, something happened in him where he knew two was better than one. Because when a brother is weak, his friend can pick him up. When one is cold, his friend can keep him warm. When one's under attack, his brother can have his back. Two are better than one. Tell somebody. And you need to be honest with God. Remember what we learned back in February, the lament psalms, where we said, can you really be honest with God and say that? Yes, honest to God. You can tell God exactly what's going on in your heart, and you need to pour it out to God. So be honest about what you feel. Listen, be honest. Jesus was honest about his feelings. He's honest about his desire. I don't want to do this. Father, if there's any way, take this away from me. Y'all ever prayed that? He doesn't want to drink the cup of God's wrath. He doesn't want the separation from the Father, the weight of the world's sin and the curse upon him. He wants it to pass. He doesn't want to have to endure it. And if you're in the middle of suffering or pain right now, would you just say to God, God, please, this is what I want. This is what I think I need, God. So this is what I feel. This is what I need. But then watch this. But he's honest with his surrender. He's honest about his feelings. He's honest about his desire. He's honest about his surrender. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I surrender to you. I give you what I feel. I give you what I need. But I surrender to your way. Christy and I often do ministry with families and crisis and pain. We were with a family one time that was really going through it with a young child, and it was hurtful. It's hard to see. It's hard to be a part of. And when we walked in the door, the father said, this is just not fair. And he's right. It's not fair. It shouldn't be. We ministered with them a little bit, and then I said a prayer just before we were about to leave. And when I said amen, I anticipated that was going to be it. But as soon as I said amen, that father started praying, and he prayed the most humble, gentle, surrendered prayer I think I've ever heard a father say. To say to God, have your way in my family. That's what surrender looks like. God, you know what I want. But I trust you. Whenever you pray like Jesus prayed, like that dad prayed, somehow God strengthens and fortifies you against the temptation to bail or to fight or to numb. That's what Jesus was saying to Peter. Bro, please pray. You're about to enter into temptation. And if you don't talk to the Father, you're going to be dead meat. So pray. That's how you fortify your soul. When you pray, the Holy Spirit starts to take over and intercede for you. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You're groaning. The Spirit's groaning with you. And he's taking whatever you're praying to the Father and he's straightening it out and he's going to deliver the right answer. And when you pray, God sends help. Luke includes this detail in his account of the suffering of Jesus, and you may have missed it. But in Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And verse 43 says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. God's son had a supernatural being come to strengthen him in that moment. I do not understand everything about angels, but they are called ministering spirits. Along with the presence of God, angels are ministering spirits. When you say to God, I'm with you, be with me, he comes to strengthen you. So pray to God and express your heart to God. And then thirdly, here's the third requirement. Hold on persistently to hope so that you can emerge from pain. I expect pain and I express pain, but I'm holding on persistently to hope so that I can emerge from pain. I ain't staying here. Verse 24, Paul wrote, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, there are a couple of words in those two verses. The first one is wait. Good things come to those who wait, but I hate to wait. Can I get an amen out of anybody? Come on, I think I've told y'all before, I dated a girl in college. She was cross-stitching me this thing that says patience is a virtue, and I broke up with her before she could get it finished. I ain't got time to be waiting on that girl. Gonna take you 3 weeks. I'm gone. Right? I'm just telling you, I hate waiting. Isaiah says, those who wait on the Lord will get new strength. Paul says, better days are coming. Better days are coming. You gotta wait for it. We wait eagerly. We wait on tippy toe. We wait like we're waiting on something we can't wait to get our hands on, like scanning the horizon of the neighborhood to see if your baby girl's driving home from college for the first time. You've been missing her. Like standing on tippy toe, turned around toward the back door of the church, waiting on the bride to enter the room, and that groom wants that first or second look at her with his heart being full. Paul says, wait, listen to me, you're not waiting for death, you're waiting for life. Galatians 5:5 says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We're waiting on life. That's the second word, hope. We're waiting anxiously in hope. Hope's not wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery. Hope my team wins next week. Hope is a mindset that is settled on what you know is coming in the future. It's rest with confidence for what you can't see yet. In that way, it's closely aligned with faith. Hope believes. It's convinced. It's convicted. It knows with certainty better days are ahead and my present troubles are going to end. In his biography, God in My Corner, two-time heavyweight champion George Foreman tells a story about an elderly lady. George Foreman's a man of faith. He asked this lady, hey, what's your favorite Bible verse? She didn't go to Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. She didn't go with that one. She didn't go with Philippians 4:13. That's always a good one too. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Didn't go with that one. He said she went with this one. She said, I like the verse that says, and it came to pass. She says, the reason I like that verse that says, and it came to pass, is because I know that whenever trials come, it doesn't come to stay. It comes to pass. I Google searched, it comes to pass Bible verse. I'm not sure if this is right or not. I haven't confirmed it personally. But that Google search said that it comes to pass, or it came to pass, occurs 452 times in the scripture. God says, it comes to pass. So if you're walking the road of suffering, this too shall pass. If your faith is being tested right now, it'll come to pass. That was my mom's favorite saying. This too shall pass. Paul gives you kind of three pictures in this scripture to help you hold on, to kind of keep your eyes up so that you can hold on to hope, knowing that it's going to come to pass. The first is a picture of a scale. He says, I consider that the sufferings of the present time aren't worthy. That word worthy is a picture of a scale to be compared to the glory that's coming. So he says, whenever you think about weighing something out, this is a picture. He said, put all your pain, all your disappointment, all your hurt and heartache on one side. And then he said, on the other side of that scale, you put on that side your heavenly home. And you put on this side a heavenly banquet that Luke 14 and 15 describe for us. And you put on this side ruling with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure with him, we're going to reign with him. You put on this side, 1 John 3:2, where it says, we're going to be made just like Christ. And you put on this side what Paul says in verse 17, you're going to be an heir of God. God is your portion. You will be with him forever. And so when you weigh it out that way, Paul says, man, it ain't even close. It's like a tree in your yard compared to the Amazon forest. It's like a thimble of water compared to the Caribbean. Yes, it hurts now. It's hard now, but glory is coming. And the word glory used throughout this passage we're studying means excellence, preeminence, magnificence. Paul says glory will be our state of being one day. Please hear me. You're not going to see something glorious. You will be something glorious. Jesus isn't just going to wipe away your tears and make cancer and sickness go away forever. He's going to do that. But you're going to live in a glorious place and in a glorious state forever and ever and ever. And that pain will never touch you again. It's not here yet, but it's fixing to be. It's in the future, but it's right on the edge of happening. It's going to be revealed. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our momentary light affliction. And he's not making light of what you're going through. He's talking about comparatively speaking. What you're going through right now is momentary light affliction, but it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So can I just ask you, what are you walking through right now where you need to just hold on to ultimate hope today? Where are you ready to give up, throw in the towel, numb out, quit? And you need to hear today the hope of heaven saying to you, keep going, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's a picture of a scale. Then he gives the picture of childbirth. Think about it as childbirth. I'm not an expert when it comes to childbirth. I've watched my wife do it 3 times. Looks pretty hard to me. I don't want to have to do it. Women say things when they're in labor pains that they shouldn't be held accountable for. Right? And men promise things when they're in labor pains that we're not going to keep either. Right? It's just the nature of it. There's pain that gives way to joy. And so creation, he says, is groaning, longing to be set free back to Genesis 1 and 2. And it says there is coming a day when something else is going to happen that's going to result in forever freedom of creation away from corruption. Please hear me. The world's not going to be annihilated. The world's going to be renewed. It's going to be set free and transformed. And creation, listen to me, the redemption of creation, Paul says, is tied directly to our redemption. It's waiting for our redemption, our full adoption, the redemption of our physical bodies, the revealing of the sons of God, Paul said. One day the world's going to see who we really are as followers of Christ. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Can I talk to the young people for just a second? There's a time in my life when I thought being a follower of Jesus is a loser, and nobody even knows, and it doesn't even matter. And God, what's the deal here? That verse has anchored me. There's coming a day when people are going to say, I wish I had been a follower of Christ. The sons of God will be revealed. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. There's the revealing of the sons of God, and there's the redemption of our bodies. That's what creation is waiting for, the redemption of our physical body. Theologian Wayne Grudem writes, when Christ redeemed us, he didn't just redeem our souls and spirit. He redeemed us as whole persons, and this includes the redemption of our bodies. Therefore, the application of Christ's work of redemption, justification, to us will not be complete until our bodies are entirely free from the effects of the fall and brought to the state of perfection for which God created them. That's called glorification. And it's the final step in the application of redemption. And it'll happen when Christ returns and gives all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies of his own. We're groaning, but we're giving birth to a brand new experience one day. And then here's the third picture. It's the picture of first fruits. Very quickly, the picture of first fruits was in the Bible, whenever the Israelites would harvest their crops, they would bring the first fruit. That's where we get the idea of tithing from. You're supposed to bring your first fruits to God to give it to your church. You bring the first fruits in. The first fruits represented two things. Number one is, God, you did this. God, you did this. You gave this to me. And second of all, it anticipated more to come. God, you did this, and there's a whole harvest that's about to follow. Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to you as first fruits. It's the first aspect, the guarantee of the completion of the process of salvation. You've been adopted and redeemed, but there's coming a day when you'll get to experience the fullness of the blessings of it. Your new body, new heaven, new earth. That's your future. It's the first fruits now. I got the Spirit, but I'm going to be made new, and all things are going to be made new. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that is even to subject all things to himself. And so while you wait on the fullness to come, you have a part to play. And Paul says, your job is simply to be faithful and persevere, to endure. That's verse 25. Be steadfast, be constant. He calls on you to suffer like Job. You're not going to suffer perfectly. There are going to be days whenever you're crying out to God, I don't get it. This is not right. I don't deserve this. I'm innocent. And you probably are. But you suffer with endurance like Job. James 5 verse 11 says, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and he's merciful. Would you be faithful? Would you be true, believing that God sees you? Because God's going to do his part. God's going to do his part in this. You endure. You hang on. You don't quit. Listen, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is just show up again tomorrow. Sometimes that's it. All I can do is show up, but I'm showing up. You endure. And when you endure, God says, I'll do my part. In this scripture, Paul says, you're set free by the Spirit. God gives himself to you and the Spirit intercedes for you. We already talked about that. He's praying for you. But listen, the Spirit strengthens you by giving you his love. Romans 5 verse 3 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Every day, whenever you're thinking, I can't do this anymore, God, the Holy Spirit's going to supply you with all the love and all the strength and all the help that you need. The Spirit's going to strengthen you, and the Spirit's going to fill you with hope. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Please don't get it twisted. I'm asking you not to fake hope and joy and peace. Don't fake it. When somebody says to you, how you doing? Don't say, I'm blessed. You are blessed. But if you're not doing good, don't say, oh, it's all great. You should have a freedom with some people to say, I'm on the struggle bus. I'm dying inside. Don't fake joy, hope, and peace. Romans 15, 13 says, God will give it to you. Yeah. Please hear me. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you would abound with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is keep believing. God, I'm not letting go of you. And he says the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to give you joy and peace and hope. He does that for us. So don't fake it. You lean into faith and trust God. There's no guarantee that you will be delivered from what you're going through, but you are assured you will be delivered through it. Bob Russell has been my preaching kind of mentor and mentor just in ministry for years. He's spoken here before. He used to tell a story about a preacher friend of his, as I understand it, named Glenn Wheeler. Glenn was a pastor. He's married for many, many years to his wife, Evelyn. And when Miss Evelyn passed away, Glenn told his friends that what he really missed about his wife was the little things. That's what I miss. After Sunday's sermon, they'd get in the car on the way home, and Miss Evelyn would say to Glenn, you're a good man, Glenn Wheeler. He said, I loved it whenever she would tell me I was a good man. He said, I missed her hospitality and her home cooking. He really loved it at the end of a meal when she would clean the table but tell him, keep your fork. He said, I always liked it when she said, keep your fork, because that meant the best was yet to come. He said, after she died, I preached her funeral. And after the funeral, we went to the graveside. And he said, after the graveside service, Glenn Wheeler said, I reluctantly got into the family car to leave. And as we drove away, I did what I've seen 100 other family members do. I turned slightly back for one final glimpse. He said, my eyes were filled with tears and my heart was nearly bursting, yet I seemed to hear a familiar feminine voice whisper, hold on to your fork, Glenn. The best is yet to be. I don't know what you're going through, but would you hold on to your fork today? Would you hold on to faith today? This too shall pass. Suffering is inevitable, but misery is optional. So today, would you hear the Spirit say to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come on, across the room, can we pray and invite the Lord into the midst of our pain? Maybe for the first time ever, you are just compelled to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to forgive me. Come into my life. Change me. Come on, if that's you, do it. Pray it right now. Just from a simple place of brokenness, call out to Christ to change you. Others of you, you're a follower of Jesus, but you're going through it. You feel like Job or Joseph. You feel the pain of this broken world around you. Would you name that to God, to yourself, and tell him what you feel and pour out your heart and ask him for what you want and surrender to his gracious hand? And would you ask for the Holy Spirit to help you wait with hope, to wait with hope. Now I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're going to stand up and just sing a song that just looks to Jesus as our help. And he is that, and he is worthy of your worship. And listen, if you are walking through it and you need somebody from our church just to pray with you and encourage you, I'm going to have some friends at the front of the room. When we stand up to sing, if you take advantage of their presence, just go to them and say, hey, look, pray with me, help me, encourage me today through prayer. It'd be our privilege to do that. So, Father, I just bless you. I love you. I thank you, God, that for every heartache that's represented in this room right now, God, you are more than enough. God, for every wayward child that hasn't come home yet, God, for every broken up marriage, God, for every broken body, God, for every disease-ravaged physical experience, God, for all of the worries and the concerns and all the hurts and the pain, God, I just lift it to you and say, Jesus, you are more than enough. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come to us, Holy Spirit, and fortify our faith to not get under it, God, not to run from it, but God, to look to you. You are our help, God, and you are where our help comes from. So, Lord, today, build our faith. Grow us to be more like you, Jesus. You didn't run from the pain. You endured it. And, Father, you were faithful, and you've given him the name that is above every name. And so, God, today, would you fortify our faith, strengthen us to endure, and, God, help us to believe and to know that you see us and you are with us. You will reward our faith in you, Christ. We love you. You're worthy. In Christ's name, amen.